All right, in John chapter 19 is one of the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look down at verse 14, the Bible says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jew, a king. The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." And now just one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Please be seated. And I want to preach on that subject this afternoon, the power of God that there is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most tremendous truths packed into this subject, the power of the cross. We could spend all day and several days in giving example after example, illustration after illustration of the power of the cross. In fact, everybody here that has been saved would be able to, in some way or another, stand up and give a testimony concerning yourself that the power of the cross has had in your own life. Not just when you were saved and hearing the gospel of the cross, but after that. And at least I hope that you would have all of you, and I know most of you would, if not all, but a good testimony of how the cross has exerted power in your life even since you've been saved. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's normal Christianity. For a Christian to be under the influence of the cross. We'll say more about that later. But right now, I just want to have a very simple sermon. The Bible gives us John's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in that account, it brings out that two were crucified with him. We know those were two thieves, two guilty thieves, two criminals, just plain old common criminals that had been tried, found guilty, and were executed, sent for execution. The sentence was passed upon them, probably they were repeat offenders. They were probably out of the world of crime, and finally they've met, the justice has met up with them, and they're being crucified, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three men hanging on three crosses. One, the unrepentant thief who is dying in his sin. He's dying in sin. Think how terrible. Think how horrible. I mentioned in the message this morning the idea of eternal judgment. There is an eternal judgment. People can try to dismiss it. They can try to ignore it. They can try to cover it up. They can try to push it as far out of their mind as they possibly can. But the facts are, there is an eternal judgment. And it will go on into time eternal, and it will never end. And that judgment is a judgment of the lost, and the lost are all of those who ever have, ever will die in their sin. In other words, they'll die in the same condition in which they were in when they were born. They'll go out of this world in the same spiritual shape that they were in when they came into this world. This thief, this unrepentant thief, this cursing, jeering, sarcastic, bitter, angry, even in his death, mocking and jeering at Jesus himself, is representative of all of those who die in their sin. He's going to hurl out into an eternal darkness that'll end in the lake of fire. Another thief was there, though, and what a marvelous example of God's grace. There's never been a more beautiful, real, striking, vivid illustration of the marvelous grace of God in His long suffering and in His patience. This thief has grown up in no doubt a sordid past, gone deeper and deeper into crime, and finally he's come to the place where his poor, shallow, wasted life is about to end. But at the very last, I don't know how to put it any simpler than this, at the very last moment, he recognizes who Jesus is. The truth of it. He admits his own sinfulness. And it didn't take all of that long. It wasn't that long of a process, Brother Pelican. They're hanging on that cross and in a very short time. But it was almost the end for him. He would be dying in his sin were it not for what happened there. He comes to the place where he admits that he is a lost sinner and he deserves just what he's about to get. And then, along with that, he acknowledges who Jesus is. And he cries out to him for salvation. And then this man who has admitted his need and acknowledged Jesus Christ as the only Savior there is, then he, by simple faith, that's all he could do was exercise faith. He couldn't get down off the cross and go get baptized somewhere. He couldn't get down off the cross and turn over a new leaf or a bunch of new leaves in his life. Life was over for him. All he can do is admit that he's a sinner, acknowledge the Savior, and accept by faith the Lord's promise, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And his whole life, as dark and as sordid, as shallow and as shameful as it had been, his whole destiny changed in a nanosecond. Amen. And death came to him not long after at all. When death came to him, he didn't explode into darkness to end up in the lake of fire. But he exploded into paradise with the Lord. What a long-suffering God. I'm just beginning to learn. And I'm telling you, I'm just beginning to learn. The grace is far beyond anything I ever recognized before. Amber, I hope you recognize at your young age the greatness of God's grace. I've always known it was great. But I didn't know how great. I'm discovering things about the greatness of God's grace. And how God's grace was poured out on this thief who died on the cross to his sin. You know, you got to die to sin. And he turned his back on his sinful life and his sinful ways and his sinful hopes and all of that. And trusted in the Lord. But it's the man on the middle cross. It's the one on the middle cross that I want us to affix our affectionate gaze upon, our adoring gaze on the man on the middle cross. Because he's not just any man. He's the God man. He is Almighty God incarnate in the flesh, who came down into this world and took on a body of flesh just so he could go to the cross and die for all of our sins. One over here, how sad, dying in his sin. Another one over here, how happy, died to his sin. And the man on the middle cross is dying for sin. He had no sin of his own, but he's dying for sin. Dying for our sins, taking our place and dying for our sins. Now, I don't know about you at this point, but all of this is just a reminder to me of the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an intervening power. It's a redeeming power. And it's a permanent power in what it brings about. But I want you to look at these simple thoughts this afternoon. Number one, we see this, the power to save. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching of the cross. Not just to help, but to save them which believe. That's what I needed. I didn't need help. I needed to be saved. I didn't need some help getting myself saved. I needed to be saved by someone else. And the only else there is the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, the Lord did this. He took away all of our guilt because he bore it himself. He took our guilt upon himself and bore it all to his cross. That's why he wept like he did and agonized like he did in the garden. Because he who was guiltless and spotless and without sin, there in the garden, he is anticipating taking the sin of the whole world upon himself. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's literal. He was in such agony at the thought of becoming sin that the capillaries beneath his skin burst and blood seeped through like sweat would through the pores of a hardworking man on a hot day. He sweat blood in the garden. Just thinking of the agony, not of the scourge, not of the thorns, not even of the nails, not even the agony of having to lift himself up to seize every breath he could, but the agony of becoming sin, the pure, white, spotless Lamb of God, taking all of our sin upon himself so that he could take away our guilt. We had a lot standing against us, a whole lot standing against us as sinners. And Jesus took away what stood against us. You know what stood against us? Well, our sin debt and the sentence of death. Those two things were really against us, bearing down on us. And Jesus took that all away. This is what the New Testament writers gloried in this. In Colossians 2:8-14, the Bible says he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took away this handwriting of ordinance that was against us. Our sin debt. We were lawbreakers before God. Couldn't keep the law. But Jesus died and took all of that handwriting of ordinance away. In Ephesians 2:15, Paul said, "And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." They understood this real well 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when a guilty man was put to death and he was buried, they would bury the record of his crime right there with him. They said, "This is it. It's over with now. It's all done." When you look in history, you see that a debt of a sentence was canceled in two ways. Number one, it was blotted out. If a sentence was reversed and taken away, it was literally blotted out, and then a nail was driven through that notification, that ordinances, that this debt had been blotted out. A nail was driven through it and into the debtor's door for people to see for a while. That's what the writer of Colossians is talking about. He took all of this guilt away to remove our guilt and to redeem us by his grace. It was all of grace. Let's never forget this. I know we'll never forget it, but Jesus' dying on the cross for us was all of grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit. We deserved the exact opposite. The greatness of God's grace. There's power to save, and there's power of something else. There's so many things, different things, but I'll just mention the three. There's power in the cross over a sectarian spirit. Now, a lot of times, good old Baptist people, we're right on point with this power to save. But you know what? Really, in the cross, there's power over a sectarian spirit. That's why I don't have a whole lot. I think it's an unfortunate thing. I don't think in the long run it's a good thing to have all of these Korean churches and Mexican churches and Spanish churches and Bosnian churches and all of these different. I just don't think that's the best thing. I think as quickly as possible people need to learn to worship one with another regardless of race or anything else whatsoever. And I think that people are thinking wrong when they think we need to keep ourselves contained in our own little group here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and in verse 16, the Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one." See, God's all about oneness. God is for unity in truth. Not the ecumenical movement and that kind of stuff, but for unity based upon truth. He said, and he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. See, in Jesus' day, the Jews just hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had no use for the Jew. But when people get saved, all of that animosity is behind them then. Amen. Now let's make a little bit of an application just for a few seconds to the day in which we're living. And I want to say first that there's power over a sectarian spirit in that it breaks down barriers. It doesn't build barriers. The cross is not intended to build barriers. It's intended to break down barriers. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The barrier of racial prejudice ought to be broken down. Amen. And I'm telling you this afternoon that all of these preachers, for example, I'll just say it. I'm tired. I don't have time to continue to be politically correct. I don't have time for it. Literally. All these black preachers taking advantage of the unrest and the trouble and all of the stuff that's going on right now. And the ones that are coming out and trying to stir, what they want are racial barriers. See, most people that I know don't want that. I know a lot of black preachers, and they don't want that. It's not right. It's not Christian. It's not biblical. It's out of the pit. There should not be if a person is prejudiced and biased and bigoted racially, when they get saved, there's going to be a radical change. Amen. You better believe there's going to be a radical change. Especially if people have any fear of God. The cross breaks down such barriers. I mean, in Christ. Cultural barriers. I have to laugh. I'd laugh if it wasn't so pathetic. When Christians talk about, well, we can't go to this church. The cultural barriers are such. I never heard of such a thing in my life. The cultural barriers. What does that mean? A cultural barrier is going to keep you from worshiping with other people if they don't have your culture. What's your culture? Is your culture you used to running around the house barefooted and running around the yard with no shoes on? Is that your culture? So if we don't fit in like that, then what's the cultural barrier? Is it you like fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy and these folk over here, they like theirs grilled. And you know what I'm saying? Cultural barriers. Christians who think like that need to get right with God. That's not the mind of Christ. This is just talking about when the power of the cross is really at work. These things, there are differences. People have differences in a lot of things, even culturally. But they don't become barriers for Christians. Certainly, no, there should be no social barriers. Amen? The power of the cross will eliminate social barriers. It builds walls between people in a church because this person is in this tax bracket and these are in this tax. None of that has any place in the Christian religion. Amen. Now, are these barriers broken down by the cross? And in their place, a bond is brought about. Some of the sweetest verses in the whole Bible are in the opening pages of the book of Acts. When you see the churches of one mind or of one heart, you see people of tremendous wealth like Barnabas. And you find people in different educational background and ability. You got the slaves and you've got the rulers and so on and so forth. And they're meeting together and having church together. That's because a bond develops. Have you been out on vacation or someplace, or you're in the airport or someplace hundreds and hundreds of miles away from anybody you know, and you run into people and you get to talking with them, and there's just something clicks. And you find out that they're believers too, they're Christians too. And there's a bond right there. See, that's the power of the cross. That's why when people really get saved and they get in, listen to me carefully, and they get into church, if the power of the cross is working in their life to the degree that it ought to be working, there will be a tight bond formed with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm going to explain some of this about the power of the cross really in some believers' lives as it does in other believers' lives, and whether it's working or not working like it ought to, it's not God's fault, it's that believer's fault. But the power of the cross is to break down barriers and to build bonds between believers. Now, let me just say in the third place, and I'd like to go on, but I'm not going to now. There's power in the cross to separate us from the world. Amen. You show me a worldly Christian and I'll show you somebody where the power of the cross is not working in their mind, their heart, and their life like it ought to be. Amen. It's as simple as that, beloved. This worldly Christianity is an aberration. It's abnormal. It's weird, it's bizarre, it's unbiblical. It wouldn't be recognized by the churches back here, except in Corinth. They'd eat it up. What we have going today in so many places. But there's power in the cross to separate us from the world. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I didn't have any religious background. I didn't have anybody pointing out, this is worldly, that's worldly, this is worldly. Listen, I was up to here in the world and trying to get up to here in it before I got saved. When I got saved, something started happening inside of me that I couldn't even explain it myself. I was losing my taste for the world. You say, well, you're just an exception. No, I'm the norm. Amen. That's why I don't understand these people that make professions of faith, get baptized on Sunday morning, and you don't see them again. If you see them again, you'll see them going into a theater, or they're running down the road on a bicycle with no clothes on to speak of. There's power in the cross to separate us from the world. In Galatians 6 and 14, Paul said this. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more succinct than this. By whom the world is crucified unto me. In other words, the world is like a dead corpse hanging on a tree to me now. That's how much attraction it has to me. My attitude toward the world is changed, and my attraction for the world has come to a conclusion. And any advantage that I ever found in this old world, that's been canceled out. Now, that'll happen just to the degree that the cross is working powerfully. And when I say the cross, let me clarify, cross consciousness. See, that's why we have so many of these songs in the old hymnals about the cross and so few of them in the new ones. Because if there's anything that the devil wants to prevent, it's a cross consciousness on the part of believers. Right, Brother Cook? If Satan doesn't mind us being conscious of a lot of things, but he doesn't want us being conscious of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I survey the glorious cross, the wonderful cross, in the cross of Christ I glory, on and on and on. These old hymn writers were spiritually minded men and women. And we're to be teaching one another in spiritual songs and hymns about the power, the glory of the cross when we sing these songs. It's so important that the power of the cross be at work in our minds, and therefore we have a consciousness of the cross. Cross consciousness will make us regard the world with more caution. Amen. It'll make us regard the world with a lot more consciousness, caution. See, the cross was the world's answer to Christ. Christ came, and this demonically driven world had its answer for Christ, a cross. But you know what our answer to the world is? The cross. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 6 and 14. A cross conscious. It'll make us more cautious of this world. And don't ever forget this, beloved. This world is not our friend. We need to be very, very careful while we're living in this world. In John 7 and 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. This is what Jesus said about this world system. Its works are evil. Amen. Enough said there. Jesus said of this world, its works are evil. Everything about this world is evil. I'm talking about the world system. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17, this needs to be emblazoned across the skies so that people can be reminded of it. These people that are Christians, and after they profess Christ, they go out and get themselves tattooed. I would suggest if they insist on a tattoo, how about 1 John 2 verse 15? How about that? So you can see it every day. Put it someplace where you see it every day. Here's what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's strong. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, from this old world is nothing but a burned out cinder. A million years after this world is nothing but a vanquished puff of smoke. You and I will still be praising God and having a good time in God's heaven. This world is passing away. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, Peter said, what manner of persons ought you to be? The world passes away. But them that love the Father will abide forever. Cross-consciousness will make us very cautious of this world. Christians need it today. Cross-consciousness will make us regard the world with more contempt. And it needs our contempt. The world needs our contempt. It doesn't need our applause or our approval in any way, shape, or fashion. There's power in the cross. And in the very last place, there's power for service in the cross. When you think about the cross and the power of the cross, it really gets a hold of you, what the cross has meant to your life, my life. You know what it'll make us want to do? It'll make us want to serve the Lord. And we'll serve the Lord well just to the degree that we possess a cross consciousness. That's why when we come to church, we don't need to be wasting our time on sermons from the pulpit that don't have anything about the cross and what the cross has done in it. We don't need to have a bunch of namby-pamby. It might sound good and get us to tap our toes for a while, but we don't need any vanilla, watered-down vanilla music here. Amen? We need some good, stout, strong, get into your heart, soul music like we've had today. Like we had a while ago when the ladies were singing. I'm telling you. There's power for service in the cross. And the fact is that we'll serve well and win souls just to the degree that we provoke a cross consciousness in other people. You know, in teaching that Sunday school lesson on 1 Corinthians, and I mentioned how much and how quickly and how intensely the apostles got busy. In not just the apostles, but other leaders in the church, they got busy just as soon as people got saved in teaching them about holiness of life. Because they knew how important that was to their spiritual well-being. And here's what they, just remember this for next Sunday. They knew that if they stayed, just to the degree that they stayed carnal and they got sucked into the lifestyle that many there in the Corinthian church had gotten drawn into, they couldn't be the salt of the earth or the light of the world. And this world needs salt. It needs something to get its attention and sting them a little bit and make them take notice. And it sure needs light. And that's our duty from the moment we get saved, is to get busy being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And a cross consciousness will make us very concerned to do the first works as a believer, which is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And nothing does that quite like having a consciousness of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How noble, how big, how inspiring, how empowering the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand together.